much for all that we've already heard this morning. Thank you for the teachings of Jesus from the book of Luke and everything you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for the stories of the Old Testament that point us to faith in God. Thank you, Lord, for just reminding us over and over again that you are great and your kingdom is holy and it is eternal and that we can be part of it and that you exhort us to strive to enter that kingdom. And Lord, I just pray now for my brother Jeremy as he gets ready to preach. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what is shared. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, and grace and peace be multiplied to each one. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I want you to think about a choice that you have made recently. I want you to think about, why did you make that choice? Why did you choose that option? Why did you choose that color? Why did you choose that model? You probably think it was due to your likes and your dislikes, your opinions, your thoughts, your values. The notion that our decisions are driven solely by our thoughts and our opinions seems obvious, but it isn't true. In 1951, Solomon Ashe conducted an experiment. It is commonly referred to as the Ashe's conformity experiment. His purpose was to see how much social pressure would influence a person to give an obvious wrong answer. A group of people were shown several lines. I have a depiction of here what these lines look like. They were shown these lines. Now imagine this morning if I would have, I actually thought it'd be kind of fun to do, but then everybody would know I'm up to something and probably ruin my experiment. But imagine if I'd call 8 of you up here this morning. Sorry guys, I didn't have it on. It's on now. Imagine if I'd call 8 of you up here this morning and I would sit you all down up here and 7 of you, I would have told, now I want you to all vote the same way each time. But one of you would not be in the know to this. You would just be, you know, your regular Joe guy, and you would just come and sit here, and I would do this experiment. I'd pull it out, and I would say, now, out of these three lines, which line is like these three lines? George, which one do you think is like these three lines? Yes, you're right. Now imagine George is sitting here with his 7 other Confederates, they call them. And he would be placed, you know, next to the last. And we'd go down the line and the first person would say A. The second person would say B. Sorry, A. The third person would say A. The fourth person would say A. And then we would get to George and he'd be looking at that line. And he'd be doing just like he said, unless it's an optical illusion, why are they all choosing A? And finally, if George gave him the affluence, he'd say A. And then the next guy would say A. Ashe did this experiment, and he found out that 75% of participants conformed at least once. Out of the different ones they do, if George sat here through 5 of them, he would do it at least once. And 33% of the time, people would go with the group. Social influence is a very strong thing. Now, the definition of influence is the power of or capacity to cause an effect in an indirect or intangible way. Now, if I walked up to you and I pushed you, you know, that wouldn't be influencing you. That would be in a direct way I'd be moving you. But much like a magnet, I brought this illustration, much like a magnet, I've got this little tractor here. Now I could push this tractor, not influencing it, I'm controlling it. I could put a motor in it. But if I took this magnet here and I put it under, I immediately am now influencing this tractor. This tractor is moving on its own. And yet, what power and where is it coming from? We can't see it. We don't see a motor. You don't see me pushing it directly. It's indirectly being influenced by some force, this magnet. Another definition, the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion or force or direct exercise of command. Influence is the effect one person, group, or thing has on another, causing a change in behavior, thinking, or direction. The title I have for today's sermon is The Invisible Power of Influence. We can't see influence. It's hidden. It's invisible. But it does produce an effect on each one of us. It alters our direction and behavior. And this is the crazy thing about influence. Most people deny that it affects them. Everyone of us in this room today have been infected by influence, but most people, when asked, they will deny that influence actually affected them. But get this, they clearly see that it affects others. They can see without a shadow of doubt, oh yeah, that guy's being influenced, but they don't see it in their own life. Today is Father's Day, and I want to speak to you fathers this morning about influence. Maybe you're not a father. That doesn't mean this sermon doesn't come towards you too. Because that, like I said earlier, every one of us are influenced. I hope through the sermon you'd come away with two questions. The first question is, who is influencing me? The second question is, how am I influencing others? Who is influencing me? And how am I influencing others? We can all turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I want to look there in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Thank you, Matthew. So we read here right off the get-go that Amnon had a sister. It was his half-sister. And she was beautiful. The King James says fair. Other translations say beautiful. She was beautiful. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling in your heart when you see somebody that's beautiful. But he did. He had this feeling for her, and somehow this feeling began to consume him. He fell desperately in love with her, one translation says. Verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. So he became consumed with her. As we just read, the King James says he was vexed with her. The ESV says he was tormented. The NIV says he was obsessed. And the NASB said he was frustrated. Man, it gives you a picture of what was going on in his soul for this girl. How do you know you're obsessed with something? Well, I asked AI. It seems to know. It says if it dominates your thoughts and emotions, if you spend excessive amount of time and money or energy on it, if others start to mention it in your life, you know, I've noticed you're spending a lot of time on this thing. If it controls you rather than you control it, and then if you justify its behavior, you might know that you're obsessed with something. And so Amnon was. He was obsessed with Tamar. And it says here in the passage, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Sorry, these glasses broke. You guys, on the way up here. I was watching a sermon this week, and the guy got up here to preach, and he preached from his iPad and just broke. And he's like, well, right before I walked up here, this happened. So I was going to say, Roger, I want to borrow your glass. But so far, this is working. Just looks a little goofy. It said that he thought it was hard for him to do. The ESV said it seemed impossible. Another translation, he could never have her. See these thoughts going through him, the frustration, the torment. He wanted this girl, and he was thinking about her, and he did a lot of thinking about her. His mind was full of sinful thoughts about her. But one good thing is he had not quite acted out those sinful thoughts. If there was anything good about the situation, they were just inside of him at this point. But verse 3, it says, Amnon had a friend. And notice the beginning of the verse, it says, but. You know, think about what that but word means right there. But. After we heard verse 1 and 2, it goes on to say, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend, and this friend was not a good friend. He wasn't a godly friend. In fact, the King James says he was a subtle friend. If you remember in the Garden of Eden with the devil, he says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so Amnon was a subtle friend. The ESV says he was a crafty friend. He was shrewd. He came up with manipulating things to do. He was sly. It's interesting when we want something. Have you ever noticed we tend to know who to go to for advice? You ever had that thought before? Hey, I need some counsel or some wisdom. And you start thinking through, this brother's going to tell me this. This brother's going to tell me that. This brother's going to tell me this. You ever do that before? Am I the only one? Because I'm getting some faces like they're not sure what I'm talking about. It's interesting. We kind of know who to go to for advice, right? We kind of know who will tell us what we want to hear. And so did Amnon. He had a friend. He didn't go to the most godly person of his friends. He went to Jonadab. And Jonadab came up with a very deceptive plan. He came up with a plan where Amnon could fulfill his lusts, where he could defile Tamar. And he followed through with his friend's plan. I'm sure you all know the story. He had her come in to feed him, and then he ordered his servants out, and then he defiled her, and he committed a terrible crime. And what's interesting, if you look in verse 15 of this story, it says, and then Amnon hated her exceedingly. As soon as he defiled her, now that love, that consuming love, turned to absolute hate. And it says he hated her more now than the love that he had for her. His heart had become embittered against Tamar. Amnon was influenced. He had terrible thoughts, but someone influenced them to bring it to action. And what's an amazing thing about the story is it started a chain of events. 2 years later, Amnon was dead. He had been murdered by his brother Absalom. See, Tamar had a brother. Amnon was half-brother to Tamar, but Tamar's full brother was Absalom. And when Absalom saw what was done, it made him so angry. And I can imagine, it would frustrate me too if my sister had been abused like this Amnon and defiled. And Absalom held that bitterness in, and 2 years later, he had Amnon murdered. And then about 5 years or so after that, Absalom was dead. David, his own father, now had lost two sons, Amnon and Absalom, and David himself had almost lost the kingdom and almost been killed himself on the run, all from the start of these events. And it's a thought-provoking question to ask. Would this have happened if Amnon wasn't friends with Jonadab? What if he had had different influence, wiser influence, a godlier friend? See, influence is a very powerful force. But often we don't see it or admit it. I was reading a book, very interesting book. It's not a Christian book. It's a sociologist. He studies how people interact with people. And in this book, He didn't experiment. He went around in Palo Alto, California, and that's a very rich place where lots of people make, I think he said, lunches cost you an average of $200. Can you imagine paying $200 for your lunch? Anyway, he went around town and he said, I'm going to find all of the BMWs in town. And so he did. He had a little survey. He was going to put on every BMW he could find. And on the survey, he asked, what influenced you to buy this vehicle? Was it gas? Was it mileage? Was it gas mileage? Was it friends? Was it the price? All these different things. So he biked all around. He put these surveys into on their windshields. Now I'm going to read from you. When the surveys returned, many things were relatively similar. Not surprisingly, people thought factors like price and gas mileage mattered a lot. And they were equally important for both themselves and others. Price had a big impact on their own BMW purchase, and they thought it had a similar large impact on whether another person had bought a BMW as well. On this little survey, they were filling out what they felt and also their friends who bought one. But when it came to social influence, things changed. It wasn't that people didn't think social influence mattered. They did. They were keenly aware that car buying decisions were affected by what friends thought and whether cool or high status people drove the car. In fact, they readily acknowledged that social influence had a big impact on what cars people buy. Except when those people were themselves. When they considered someone else's BMW purchase, the effect of social influence was obvious. They could easily recognize that someone's taste shifted based on what their friends thought or the pressure to fit in. But when it came to turn the same microscope on their own BMW purchase, poof, social influence vanished. They saw no evidence of it, and when they held up a mirror to their own actions, they didn't think social influence had any effect. And it wasn't just cars. Other situations show the same data, whether buying clothes, voting on political issues, driving courteously, people recognize that social influence had an impact, except when it came to them. People would see social influence affecting others' behaviors, but not their own. The reason we don't think social influence affects us is we don't see it. We don't see the force like this magnet produces. Everyone is being influenced, whether we can see it or not. We have a desire to belong. It's just something in us. We tend to adopt beliefs of the people we identified and then justify them later. In other words, we have a stronger desire to belong, and that often comes before believing. We want to be a part of a group, and so we want to belong. And then the believing comes later. The heart can become attached, and then before it realizes it, it loses its values. H.A. Ironside, he wrote, I don't know if he saw the story, but he told the story. Roaming in the woods, some boys found a nest containing two linnet fledglings, which they managed to capture and take home. Securing some plain wooden bird cages, they put one of the linnets in each and hung them on either side of a canary. They explained it to their mother that they had hoped the linnets, being so young, would learn to imitate the canary. Now, canaries, they sing like these. I looked them up. They sing these really beautiful songs, and linnets tend to just chirp more. They hoped that they would learn to sing like the canary instead of cheeping as linnets ordinarily do. The mother smilingly questioned the likelihood of the plan succeeding. The next day, the boys enter the room and exclaiming, Mother, come here, our canary is cheeping like a linnet. And so it was. The canary had to be separated from the wild birds of the wood and kept under cover for a time before he regained his song. Surely there is a lesson here for all Christians. Fellowship with the world does not lead the godless to take the way of the Lord, but generally results in the believer losing his joyous song and taking on the speech and manners of the world. Here's a quote. Now, this guy was a motivational speaker. It's kind of funny. The world tends to know this. You know, they tend to know that you about influence. And they don't even have to be Christian. This is John Ron. I don't think he's a Christian. Or Jim Ron. He said, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So look out. Who do you spend the most five time? Who do you spend the most time with? Average out those five people, and you are like them the most. The question is not whether we will be shaped, but who will shape us. Have you ever heard the old idiom that says, one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel? Here's another one. I thought it was interesting. If you lie down with dogs, you'll wake up with fleas. This one's interesting. If you spend enough time in the barbershop, you'll eventually get a haircut. The Proverbs say in 13:20, whoever read it this morning, walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, be not deceived. You know, there's something in us that can be deceived. It comes on right after this. Don't be deceived, because something in us wants to think somehow we will be able to overcome. But it goes on to say, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're around people with evil conduct, it will change who you are. And don't be deceived about that, the scripture says. We often think we will influence others, but more times than not, they influence us. So, what do we do? We need to pick friends who remind us of Jesus. We need to pick friends who are headed spiritually where we want to end up. Another quote from a guy named Charles Jones. He said, you will be the same person in 5 years. So he's telling you what you're going to be in 5 years from now. You'll be the same person in 5 years as you are today, except for two things: the people you meet and the books you read. And I'd probably add to that in the podcasts you listen to. Warren Buffett. I mean, what? I'm quoting from Warren Buffett from the pulpit. He said, it's better to hang out with people better than you. Pick out associates whose behavior is better than yours, and you'll drift in that direction. What did I tell you? The world seems to know about this truth. Another quote, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You cannot stop people from influencing you, but you can choose and decide who gets close enough to do it. So, I have three questions I want you to think about. Three questions. This is once again from that John Rohr. He's a motivational speaker. He is not a Christian, but I think his questions were relevant. The first question you should go home today is ask, who or whom am I around? Take a spiritual inventory. Maybe you can't do it right now, but I challenge you. Go home and do this. Who am I around? Make a mental study of the major people with whom you often associate. Who am I around? The second question, what are they doing to me? What are they doing to me? What are they having you doing? What are they having you listening to? What are they having you reading? What are they having you thinking? How do they have you talking? How do they have you feeling? Both in the negative and the positive. What are they doing to me? And then the last question, is that okay? Is that okay? Take an objective look. Positive influence can have an incredible effect on you, and so can negative influence. Both will take you somewhere, but only one will take you in the direction you truly wish to go. It's easy to dismiss the things that influence our lives, but you have to keep checking whether your friends, your associates, the people you're around are tipping you towards the positive or the negative. And so then he gives three actions. These are the three questions and the three actions. Number one, dissociation is your first action. Is it two S's? Yes. Dissociation. There are some people, after you do this mental exercise, you may just have to break away from. Maybe not be an easy step. But it may be an essential step. It could save your life. Number two. Limited association. You could be spending too much time in your life with certain people. If we're not careful, we tend to. If we're honest with our lives, if we look at our life and we look at each day of our life, if we're not careful, the natural thing to do is to spend major time on minor things. You ever notice that? YouTube shorts, YouTube, news, whatever it is, major time on minor things. Isn't that the easiest? Just like flip, you know, you don't have to do anything. It just naturally happens. Major time on minor things. It's okay to have a casual friend as long as you give them casual time, not serious time. Spend major time with major influence and minor time with minor influence. Maybe we don't need to eliminate as the first one, but we need to limit. And then the last one, number three, the positive of this is expanded association. Spend more time with the right people. People of substance and spirituality. Association on purpose. And so these are the three questions. I think, you know, you wouldn't even have to be a Christian. If you wanted to be a wealthy person and you wanted to like move in that area in life, you could ask these questions because you're going to be like the people you're around. If your friends are all lazy and they don't go to work and they don't read books and they don't increase their knowledge, there's a high chance that's going to happen to you. And so even the world knows this. Now let's turn it around for Christianity. If we ask these three questions and take these three actions, we could be a different person from now in 5 years. A person that looks more like Christ or a person that looks less like Christ. So who or how am I being influenced? I want to talk a little bit about good influence. Influence can be used for good. Influence can be used for bad, and influence can be used for good. We tend to think information changes people. If you've ever preached a sermon before, after a while you think, I just want to preach the perfect sermon. And I'll get up here and everybody will go home and they'll all be changed. And then after so long, like reality catches up that you can't preach the perfect sermon. Probably in 2 weeks, most of you won't even remember what I preached here. It's the truth. But you know what does really, really change people is influence. Influence changes people more than probably information changes people. You know, teens who smoke, they know all about the risks. They still do it. Back in 1929, a cartoon comic strip came out. See if any of the old men here know who this guy is. Anybody know who this guy is? Bob. Who is he? He even knows the theme song. I did too, growing up. Popeye the Sailor Man. We could still sing the song. I was like singing it this morning. That's how much it influenced me as a child. This comic came out. It was a comic strip originally. Popeye the Sailor Man. And you know, there was this evil guy in the cartoon. Later, it became a cartoon years later. There's an evil guy and he was always doing stuff. And Popeye got his strength. How did he get his strength? By eating spinach, of all things. Well, he would need to like do something marvelous and he'd go and eat spinach. And when he'd eat the spinach, he'd have the strength to do what he needed to do. Did you know that when that came out, spinach sales increased by 30%? Children went home and said, Daddy, Mommy, buy a spinach. Like, can you imagine? Like cans of spinach? Like, can you imagine the children asking for spinach? You couldn't have preached enough sermons to get children to eat spinach. But they came up with some clever idea. Linked spinach with a sailor that could defeat his foes because he ate it. See, he is an influence upon children. There were some graduate students. They went door to door and they were studying how to get people to conserve power. Now, they were really sociologists, so they were studying what motivates people. So they weren't really trying to get people to conserve power. But they went around to this neighborhood and they first took how much power is being used by each one of these homes. And then they said, okay, we're going to first start off with these group of homes. And we're going to say, we're going to give them flyers that say, hey, you should conserve power to save money, right? Then they said, well, now we'll go to these group of homes and we'll put this flyer on and it says, you should conserve power because it'll save the economy. And then the last, they said, you should conserve power because it's just the right thing to do. And so all these students were saying, oh, we just know it's going to be the environment. That second one, it's going to come back. It'll for sure, people will just cut down. They'll start using fans. They'll stop using AC because of the environment. Nope. The surveys came back and they watched after they dropped those things. They watched the power consumption and nothing changed. But one thing did change. One last thing. They put another sect of homes. They put that little flyer on. And instead of the economy the money or saving the environment, they put, hey, all your neighbors around you, they save power because they're using fans. 75% of your neighbors, by the way, are using fans instead of AC and saving power. Did you know they saw a sizable decrease on those homes? In fact, so much so that the power company started thinking, hey, let's actually start showing power bills in this way. Instead of kilowatts that nobody understands, why don't we put things like, the people around you are using this much power, where are you at? And it changes our behavior. Influence can change people for good. Have you ever thought about why do we get together and like have these meetings every Sunday and like nobody remembers the sermon from 2 weeks from now? I've wondered that before. Like, what's the purpose? Why do we get together bi-weekly? Well, Hebrews 10 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So according to Hebrews, the reason we're gathering is to influence each other, to stir each other up, to remind each other the day's coming, and so that we walk away. Even if we don't remember the sermon in 2 weeks, at least we're not falling away. We're still walking. We're still heading in that direction. Just like so often, we think negative influence will affect us. I don't know how much we realize positive influence affects us. We tend to think we're strong and can stand alone, and we don't need help. We don't really need our brothers and sisters. And even if you're like me, maybe you've been annoyed at times when you have had some pressure towards you in that way. Hebrews 3 says, take heed, brothers. Warning, brothers. Beware, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage, warn one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to be encouraging each other and influencing each other so we don't fall away. That's the purpose. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to the one who is alone when he falls. Think of Peter when he was standing there and he told the Lord, when he was strong, he said, if all men shall be offended because of you, Lord, I will never be offended. And then when he was surrounded by Christ's enemies, what did he say? I know not the man. He wasn't able to stand in that moment, even though he was so confident before. Remember Timothy and his grandmother and his great-grandmother, the influence they had upon him to know the scriptures, and they were godly. We need godly influence so we can make it to the end faithfully. Another little illustration here. It's interesting how influence can work, just like this magnet. So if this was a kind of Jesus, if we could think about it, and we're tied to him, and we're spending time with him, and we're communing with him, and others come near us, you know, it's interesting how that influence can flow through. That influence can flow through and keep flowing through. As you see in this illustration, I mean, it just keeps flowing through. But if I were to break that tie to Jesus, it could break the influence I have on their lives. So influence is a powerful thing. Now I want to talk to you not only how am I being influenced, but how, and this is for you fathers especially, how are you influencing others? We can turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. We pick it up here in verse 1, and we can see a it says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel and to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar of the word in the word of the Lord and said, Oh, altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a city shall be born." And he goes on with this prophecy. This man of God, he comes and he's going to prophesy against the king Jeroboam and his altar. And he arrives just as the king is giving his incense, offering his incense. And he proclaims his prophecy against Jeroboam and his altar. And Jeroboam's angry and he puts out his hand to seize him. And as he does that, his hand stiffens up and becomes paralyzed. And the Jeroboam looks at his hand and he cries out and he asks this man of God, he says, "Pray for me, pray that I would be healed." And he does, and that man is healed, and the king invites him to come to his palace. But God had given that man of God a word. He said, "Do not go and eat anywhere or drink, and don't even return by the same way." And so the man of God told the king, he stood up against the king. He said, "I can't come and eat in your palace, and I can't even go by the same way." And so he started his way back home. He had obeyed God. He stood up against royalty. But then there was an old prophet, an old man who had heard the word of God in the past, who knew God. And his sons came home and they told him, he said, "Oh, did you? We saw this thing. We saw this man of God come. We saw that he spoke against royalty and his hand came out and it was seized and he prayed and he was healed and he wouldn't even eat or drink with the king." So this old man, he said, "I'm going to find this prophet." He jumped on, he went, chased him down. And he said, "Come back to my house." But the younger prophet said, "I can't. The Lord told me I cannot come with you." But the older prophet said, "Well, an angel told me. An angel told me for you to come and eat with me." So the young prophet went back with him and he ate with the old prophet. And then when he left his house and was on his way home, it says a lion came. And the lion killed him and left him there dead. And the people saw it and they went back to tell the prophet, the old prophet. And the old prophet came back, and when he got there, think of all the time that lapsed. He got there, there was the lion standing there. He hadn't eaten the man, he hadn't attacked the donkey, and he was just standing there as if to say that God's judgment had fallen on that young prophet. And the old prophet cried out in grief. He said, "Oh, brother, brother." And he said, "These my bones shall be buried with this young prophet's bones." What a story. What does it mean? What I do know is that he was influenced. An old man of God that once heard God's voice was deceived, and he influenced that younger prophet. And the younger one, who had his heart right and trying to do the right thing, disobeyed a clear command that God had given him for somebody else's experience. And he lost his life. So I ask you this morning, and this is a tough question. Fathers, what kind of influence are you to your children? Is it good? Is it bad? You are an influence. Is it good? Or is it bad? Are you influencing them to follow God? Or are you influencing them, and not just by your words, but your actions, to follow the flesh and the world and the devil? Now, this one's going to hit home. And I want you to think about it really strongly. Would your children have a better chance at following God if they had been grown up in a different home, if they had a different father? That's a tough one. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not a father. Well, then let me ask you this. Would your friends have a better chance of knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus if they didn't have you as a friend? What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Influence is powerful. Paul said, be ye followers of me, or imitate me, even as I am of Christ. He told Timothy, be an example of the believer, or influence the other ones what believers should look like in word, in conversation, that's conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He told Titus, show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and he goes on. We are all influencing others. Now, I have another illustration. I can find the thing. Oh, here it is. I have a screwdriver here, and I have a screw. But when I put the screw on it, it doesn't stay on. Have you ever been in a task where you're trying to put the screw on, and you have one hand, maybe it's a deep cavity you need to get into, and you just wish this screw could just stay on the tip. And, you know, you do this whole thing. You're, like, balancing it, and you're trying to get it in there. And then right when you go to do it, it falls right off, right? Have you ever had that happen? Who's had that happen? Okay, a lot of hands. Good. I'm communicating with people. You ever wish it would just stick? Absolutely. Does anybody? Now, don't tell me what it is. Does anybody know the trick? Matthew? Ben does. Okay, Matthew saw me doing it this morning. Okay, so years ago when I was a computer technician, my boss came down and taught me a little trick. You take a magnet, and you just simply strike it against the tip. Now, what? This seems really odd and weird, doesn't it? Just, this is going to help. Kind of feels like magic, doesn't it? Yeah, you just strike it like this a couple of times. I want to do it enough to make sure my illustration works. But, you know, close contact, this screwdriver is having some close contact with the magnet. I just magnetized the screwdriver. So all of you those who have ever had problems with your screwdriver, that's how you can make your life a lot easier and make your screwdriver for free magnetic. Now, how did that happen? Somehow this magnet influenced this piece of metal to become magnetic. Now, there's science behind it. It's actually, as you strike it and do this, you're turning the, what are they, Timothy? Neutrons or something? Yeah, something like that. You're turning them in the right direction. And you're making this magnetic. But my point is this. If you're feeding on the Word of God, if you're walk... Okay, Jesus is more powerful, right? But if you're walking with God, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, you can actually be a positive influence on people. Just like this magnet transferred some of that over. I have a little story I heard. After a fresh snowfall, a man left his house and started down the road toward the local tavern. The snow was deep, and as he neared the tavern, he heard a noise behind him. Turning around, he saw his young son following him. The little boy was smiling, and he was trying hard to step in exactly where his father had stepped. Every footprint the father made, the boy carefully placed his own feet into it. The father watched for a moment and asked, "Son, what are you doing?" The boy replied, "I'm following your footprints, Daddy. I want to walk where you walk." The words struck the man like a bolt of lightning. He looked ahead and realized where he was going. Then he looked behind and saw the little boy faithfully following every step. Suddenly, he understood that his son was not just following him through the snow. He was following him through life. If the father continued down the path he was on, his son would likely walk the same path one day. Convicted in his heart, the man picked up his son, turned around, and headed home. As he walked, tears filled his eyes And he cried out, "Lord, save me. I can't lead my boy down this road. Help me become the kind of man he ought to follow." So, in closing, I have two questions for you that I started the sermon with. Number one, who is influencing me? Who is influencing me? Everyone is being influenced, and we don't stand alone. The things we listen to, the books we read, the friends we keep, the people we admire are shaping us little by little. Who's influencing me? The question is not, am I being influenced? The question is, who is influencing me? The people that are closest to you are writing tomorrow's version of you, so choose them wisely. I want you to go home. I challenge you, go home. Think about these three questions. Think about these three actions. Number two, how am I influencing others? Remember Popeye, how he could influence little children to eat spinach. How can you influence others? Fathers, how can you influence your own children? How can, if you're not a father, how can you influence those around you? Someone is watching your example, following your footprints. Those around you are affected by your life. It's like a ripple in a pond. It doesn't just affect you. It just keeps going and affecting other people. So let us live lives that are pointed to Christ. Choose carefully the voices you follow today, because tomorrow you will become more like them, and others will become more like you. I'll read that again. Choose carefully the voices you follow today, because tomorrow you will become more like them, the voices, and others will become more like you. God bless you.